This morning, we have a message from our brother Giuseppe, and he's going to be talking about Philippians chapter 2. It is chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, and it goes like this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being found in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father.
So it says here, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. A more literal translation would have it, in humility, let each one regard another as better than oneself. The point here is not that others rank higher than me or you by some criterion or other. The point is about regarding. How do we regard others, each other? In the congregation, outside, in humility or in pride, with respect or with contempt, whether the active contempt of disparagement or the passive contempt of indifference. It says here, in humility, regard others as betters. The word for betters, hyperekontas, is often translated as superiors, like a job supervisor, someone higher in an administrative hierarchy, someone you're answerable to for a service. Regarding others with respect, reverence, and devotion is a service we owe them as servants of the gospel of Jesus. It is a way of sharing Jesus with them. At this point, we are tempted to object. Some of these others that we are called to regard with respect are quite beyond the pale, bad actors who deserve to be treated with contempt as a matter of justice. There goes the ways of the world. The gospel confronts us with a counter question. From what moral high ground do we, or any soul like-minded, claim the stature and authority to draw the line between the honorable and the despicable? Are we in the position of casting the first stone? Or is it the case of the plank in our eye? Are we performing a hollow show of uprightness to court the favor and the esteem of other like-minded stone throwers? The text exhorts us to do nothing out of selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility. The word translated as conceit is kenodoxia, which is perfectly rendered by the old English word vain glory. That is empty boasting, hollow pride, vain honor. It expresses the attitude and the conduct of one who considers oneself superior to others and consequently others inferior to oneself, while at the same time expecting and demanding praise and recognition from these inferior others. Surely the contradiction is comical. What sense is there in my seeking respect and honor from others that I consider unworthy? If I am the only one that deserves respect, then respect is an empty word, and there is a respect for no one. Being praised by those one despises is vain praise indeed. The need for recognition, esteem, honor, respect, and affirmation is the basic trait of human beings. It is a sign and a witness to the immense dignity of the human person before God. C.S. Lewis said in one of his writings that if we were given the ability to see the most ordinary and inconspicuous human being as God sees that person, we would immediately fall on our knees and worship that person. We see the need for respect and recognition in human beings of all ages and social conditions. We are also aware that the world in which we live does a very poor job of meeting that need. We could multiply the examples here from each of our lives. We do walk around with a whole bunch of wounds and scars. The consequences of the failure of meeting this need are fateful, both at the interpersonal and the collective levels. Which is more important then? Which has the higher priority? To respect others or to seek respect for oneself? In Christ, the answer is unequivocal. Respect for others comes first and is the only source and reality of genuine self-respect. Christ's way is the way of humility and service. Respecting and honoring others is the way of sharing Christ with them. In verse 5, Paul exhorts the community to let the same mind be in you and among you that was in Christ Jesus. What is meant here is not the analytical computing mind, but a mindset, a frame of mind, an attitude. And the literal text does not say the mindset that was in Jesus Christ, but the mindset in Jesus Christ. They are exhorted to practice among themselves the frame of mind that already belongs to them in Christ Jesus, a mindset to be daily received from Christ Jesus, daily revived by Christ Jesus, and daily shared in Christ Jesus as the living presence among them. That goes for us too. At this point, in verse 6-8, Paul shifts the focus to the supreme event of divine and human humility and service that stands at the core of the gospel. According to the scholars, he's quoting from a hymn sung at worship in early Christian communities of Paul's time. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Whole books have been written trying to unpack the dense meaning of this text and do justice to it. The mystery of the incarnation and atonement at the heart of the gospel will never cease to cause both astonishment and offense. After all, These are the words of a hymn sung in worship and not a thesis or a dissertation. They strain to peer into a mystery as though through a glass darkly. I found some help in the book we are reading together on Sunday morning under the kind guidance of John Burdick, Signs of Salvation by Ben Richmond. And here I'm quoting Ben Richmond. According to the gospel, Jesus was not only the human Messiah, he was also the form God took when God chose to appear among us in the flesh. As God in human form, Jesus relinquished all the pride of place that was rightfully his, emptied himself of the rights of divinity, and suffered even to the point of death. Here in its full glory is the essential, incomprehensible claim of Christianity. And Ben, quoting from Colossians 1:19-20, says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And Ben adds this comment. In the person of Jesus of Nazareth, we see God choosing humility rather than power as the divinely sanctioned means by which the possibility of goodness comes into the world. The theme of true greatness and honor, as opposed to hollow self-aggrandizement, is also one of the major themes in the Synoptic Gospel. It comes up typically in the episode where the disciples have an argument among themselves about which one of them is the greatest. Matthew, Mark, and Luke frame this episode in different contexts. Here is Luke's version, framed in the context of the Last Supper, in Luke 22:24-27. A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. These are the disciples sitting with Jesus at the Last Supper. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus is among us as one who serves. Matthew's version, in a different context, in Matthew 20, says, "But whosoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man," referring to himself, Jesus Christ, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This very Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, considers the interest of others above his own, and does so at Christ's own cost. The offer of Christ's life of faithful obedience and service, a life culminating in Christ's death on a cross, is an eternally renewed offer that we are invited to receive and claim as our own very as our very own identity, as we are remade in Christ and reconciled with God in Christ. That's the offer that Christ gives to us daily, every single day. The offer of his life in us, and his life included all that he did, and including also his death. Here is our liberation from the fear of death, from alienation from God. Is the liberation from despair, is an invitation to faith and life in Christ. This life that Jesus offered, culminating in the crucifixion, is a life that is eternal, that is present to us now, presented to us now, and is the service that Christ is offering to us. So today we are invited to sit at the table of Christ and to receive his service, the service that he's eager to offer us. Christ respects us, gives us the respect that that only God can give, sees us as only God can see us, in all our need and our striving. So that in the presence of Christ and in communion with Christ, we may sit at his table and feed on Christ's service. So that's the end of my message.